Now, before we read our scripture, I want to set a little bit of a setting for us to understand. It will make the scriptures that much more meaningful as we read them. Title of the sermon today, Why Am I Here? How many of us have found ourselves asking questions like, why has God put me on earth? What is my purpose in life? Does it really matter that I live? Sometimes we ask those questions out of frustration, when life doesn't make sense, when there are struggles that are going on for us, and we're saying almost whatever, God. We just almost want to give up. But we're asking that question, why am I here? But most of us, when we step out of this fast-paced stream of life, and life pushes us, the scripture says the world squeezes us. And we all feel that, don't we? I don't know how many times I talk to people in the week and say, you know, how's it going? Oh, it's been a crazy week. Well, everybody says it's a crazy week. So we must be crazy. I don't know, but everybody feels this pace of life moving on. I was walking through the sanctuary here after the last service, and everybody was checking their emails and stuff like this. And, you know, life just bombards us. But when you stop and you step back and you begin to try to look at your life, we're always drawn to that issue of why am I here? Last week, Mark preached a sermon, and in the sermon, it was a sermon with another question, which was, who am I? And it was preached about John the Baptist and then applied to us. And Mark gave us that wonderful answer, which was, if you recall, we are beloved children of God. And when you stop and analyze that magnificent, deep truth, overwhelming with meaning of who we really are, it then automatically leads you to ask this follow-up question. Why am I a child of God? What is it that God wants me as his child to do? Moses today is taking us in that direction. And before I read that, we think about our great confessions of faith, which the very first statement says, what is the chief end? What is the purpose of man? The purpose of man, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the big picture, that our life is a life that is to be lived for the glory of God. But specifically, when you come underneath that, you want to ask, how do I glorify God? What is it that I can do that will bring God the most glory? Luke, in writing the Gospel of Acts, reminds us in chapter 13, he says, David fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation. In other words, there was a purpose for David at his time. Now we might say, well, sure, David was one of the great kings of Israel. That's obviously he had a great purpose. But the scriptures continue to show us this. In a little book tucked into the Old Testament, a woman was raised up with great beauty. And because of her beauty, she was placed in the court of the Persian king. And a plot was developed in which all of the Jews were going to be exterminated. And Mordecai, her uncle, comes to Esther and says, Esther, you have been raised up for such a time as this. You see, you don't have to be a king to have great purpose. You simply might find yourself in the circumstances of life and you have no idea how God intends to use you. But what you do know is that God intends to use you. Now, Moses, when he is writing this psalm, this is a very unique psalm. first of all, is the only psalm selected that is by Moses. There's no other psalm by Moses. And automatically, that means it is the oldest psalm. And Moses is writing this out of the background of Numbers chapter 20, where he has just observed the death of his brother, Aaron, and the death of his sister, Miriam. He has just seen, after 40 years, over 1 million people die, having wandered in the desert for 40 years. It's safe to say that Moses presided over more funerals than any man who has ever lived. And now at the end of his life, he writes this message. But you know who he's writing it to? He's writing it to the next generation. The generation that were 20 and up were the ones who lived in those 40 years and died. And now a new generation is ready to go in and fulfill the promise of God. So let's stand together and read Psalm 90. I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard, which is very similar to what you have, mainly because the print's bigger. Okay. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust, and you say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood, and they fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass that sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath, we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, our due strength 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This psalm of Moses contains a challenge and a prayer. As I said, Moses has watched an entire generation of 1 million people die, and he is the one that in this psalm now wants to remind us, I think, with this setting of why am I here, there are three thoughts that really emerge from this that he's wanting us to understand. That first of all, life is a gift. God gives us life. Our life doesn't belong to us. Oh, it does, because we have it and we keep it, but it was given to us. It's a gift, and we must understand that. Secondly, life is full of tests, and these tests are for us. They're not for God. They're for us to understand, are we really living what God has given to us and the way he wants us to live it? And thirdly, life has a time limit. We have a set number of years, and those years are really given to us to see out of focus and realize that there's something bigger in life than just us. And Moses does this by challenging us to remember several things about God. First, in verses 1 to 6, he reminds us that God is eternal and we are created. We are dust. He says, we come from the dust of the earth and we return to the dust of the earth. The writer of Ecclesiastes puts it this way. He says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. God is our dwelling place, uniquely stated here, no other place in Scripture. The God is the place in which we find life. We have our being in him. God is timeless, and we are temporary. To God, 1,000 years is like our sleep in the night. That's what the watch in the middle of the night was, the time that we slept. And he said, we're like the desert grass that with a little bit of dew that falls will spring up during the day and flourish at times until it finally begins to get too hot and too dry, and then at night it begins to fade and it dies. In verses 7 to 12, Moses tells us why this struggle, he says, it's because of our sinfulness, that we fully deserve the wrath and the justice of God. God knows our iniquities and our secret sins. He says, they are seen in the light of your presence. There's not a thing that we do or say or think that isn't open to God. He sees all. He knows all. David says, before there was a word on my tongue, Lord, you knew it. As Moses then observes his generation, he saw that most people lived 70 years, maybe 80 years. Now notice when Moses leads the people out of Egypt, he's already 80. And this is 40 years later. He's 120 at this point. And he sees that life is gone. It flies away so fast. But then he asks this question in verse 11. Who understands the power of your anger and the fury? But please note, he says, according to the fear that is due to you. God is just in all of his actions, and he is right in all of his actions. The children of Israel had refused to obey God. He took them up to enter into a land. He said, I have promised for you. I have set it aside for you. He didn't say there would not be any struggles in taking it, but he said, I have given you this land and I want you to take this land. They saw problems. They saw giants and they shrunk back in fear. And some of them even said, we're going to go back to Egypt. And so God said, then you will reap what you sow. You will dwell in this desert until this generation, people 20 up, 20 and older, will die. Every one of you. Almost 1.5 million people. They wandered around and round the desert. Now, if you're tempted to think this is harsh, remember that God did not remove his mercy and his grace. He provided bread and meat and water for almost 2 million people 3 times a day for 40 years. He told them, I will not allow any diseases to come among you. He said, I will even keep the soles of your sandals from wearing out. You didn't want to be a shoe merchant in those days. God was there with them. He taught them. That's where they received the Pentateuch. That's where God taught them how to worship him. That's how God taught them how his laws were to live socially amongst one another. He gave them all that they needed for truth and life. He didn't abandon them. He simply said, you will live in accordance to what you've chosen to live. Now, watching all of this, if this sounds so grim, remember, Moses is not bitter. He is not out of hope. Because now, in the last half of this psalm, he begins to offer a prayer. And it is an incredible prayer. He prays three things in these last verses. He prays, first of all, God, give us wisdom. In light of all of these things that I see about life, that I don't understand about life, all of the struggles, give me wisdom. Give us wisdom. Secondly, he says, give us grace. You see this specifically in verses 14 when he says, Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. That's the word for loyal love. It's the covenant-keeping God. It's the Old Testament idea of strictly the grace and mercy and kindness of God. God, give us grace. Now let's look at, and then the third one is, God, give us purpose. Confirm. Twice, confirm. Give us some work that has meaning. Let's look at these three. First, in verse 12, he says, so. A lot of all of these serious things that he said in the first of that passage, he says, so, teach us to number our days. Make us mindful that we have limited time. David tells us in Psalm 139 that God ordained the number of our days before we were ever even born. God knows how long we're to be here. He's planned how long each one of us is to be here. He says in Psalm 39 that God, let me know how transient I am. The issue here isn't to know the number. That's not what it is. The issue here is what is the purpose for the number. I had a professor in seminary who taught Hebrew. Hard enough as it is. And he was studying this psalm, and he found a clock that worked backwards. It was a clock based on actuarial tables. And those of you in the insurance industry know that that means that you take your genetic information, the heritage information from your parents, how long they lived and your grandparents lived, your basic health issues and so forth, and they kind of basically can guess about how long you should live, is you're going to live 88 years, 89 years, 90 years, or whatever like that, and then they base your insurance issues, you know, on those things. But this clock ticked down a day every day. And he put it on his counter above his dresser drawer. And he said, it wasn't morbid. It was to remind me that I am to number my days. And to realize that I have one less day now to do what God has called me to do. But for what purpose are we called? Notice he very clearly says, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. The ESV says that we may get a heart of wisdom. Or another translation says, rather, that we may apply wisdom to our hearts. Now, why wisdom? The years given to us are years to invest. And when you realize your purpose for being here, the spent years are going to be redeemed as investments, regardless of how you live them. We're told that over and over and over in scriptures. When we get to heaven, that our life will be reviewed and we will see how our life was invested. As Christians, we have the glorious truth to know that we will not be condemned for our sin because Christ took our sin. But our life and what we did with it will be looked at. There's a business truth that is often said, time is money. And that is true. Time is valuable. But the question is, valuable for what? Valuable for what? See, wisdom means that you align your life with your God-given purpose. That's what wisdom is. Paul puts it this way in the New Testament. He says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil, or they're full of trouble in this fallen world. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. You see how he's putting together time and understanding the use of time and wisdom and the will of God. He's really saying, in essence, what Moses is communicating here. So what does a heart applied with wisdom do? So often in our circles, we don't talk much about obedience. We talk mostly about grace. But what I want you to realize is grace and obedience are not two separate issues. They're actually two sides of the same coin. When you understand grace, that becomes the motivation for obedience. You can be obedient and become legalist, right, and not really live a life of grace. But these two things go very strongly together. Listen how Jesus put it. Jesus said this. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, my grace. Just as I keep my Father's commandments and abide in his love, and I tell you this so that your joy will be full. See, learning to live in obedience in the power of grace is where tremendous joy is involved. Wisdom, the Psalm, the Proverbs tell us, is fearing God. And fearing God is honoring him with trust and with worship. And that is seen in our obedience to his purpose for our lives. But Moses not only says, we need wisdom, Lord, but we really do need your grace. And so he says, satisfy us with your loving kindness that we might sing for joy. Make us glad according to the days of our affliction. And he probably has those 40 years in mind, maybe even the 400 years of slavery before that. Only God's grace can bring us joy, which comes through his merciful kindness. We need God's grace as we walk through this life and see the evils of this fallen world. We need to see God's work, he says. God, show us your mighty work. And God, I want my children to see your majesty, because that's going to spur me on to realizing what a gracious God that you are. That's what gives us hope and confidence. And finally, Moses prays for purpose. Twice he asked God to confirm the work of our hands. That word confirm means to make permanent, to make significant. God, make it count. As the New Testament says, there is no work done for the Lord that will ever go unrewarded. And so to summarize what Moses is saying in this big picture is this. God, you are the giver of life. That's where we find it, our refuge in you. And life is difficult. It tests us. So give us wisdom about life. Give us grace so that we can live it and enjoy it. And give us work that matters, that counts for your kingdom. A business writer by the name of Spencer Johnson says this. He says, when people have purpose in life, they enjoy everything they do more. So, as we think about this in this big picture that Moses is trying to get us to see, we come to realize time matters to God. Our gifts and the work that we do matters to God. The opportunities that we're given matter to God. They're part of his bigger purpose that brings him glory. For example, change your dynamic when you think of it this way. Did you come today to spend some time at church? Or did you come today to invest some time in your relationship with God? You see, it's a completely different, that's a purposeful statement. If you spend something, it's gone. If you invest something, there's going to be returns. And when you come to worship God, you come here not because you're supposed to, not because you have to, not even because you want to. You're coming here because God meets us here and we're investing in our relationship with Him. We're giving our time back to Him. We're giving our money and our resources to Him because of who He is. Am I working for money to live a certain lifestyle? Or am I using my abilities to honor God? That's a purposeful statement. Do my blessings bring satisfaction from God? Or they just produce emptiness from worldly gain? Do I sense value and purpose in my work? Or do I come home just discontented with what I'm doing? And not fulfilled. God answered these three prayers of Moses. Wisdom, grace, and purpose. Even in a desert with dying people. Moses knew why he was there. Now one thing could be lingering in your mind as we finish. You might say, I know God can give me wisdom because He's promised it. James 1:5 says, if any man or woman lacks wisdom, let him ask. I know God will give me grace because, again, He's promised me His grace. So how does He show me why I am here? Moses is actually sharpening our understanding of this by what he's laid out before us. Remember when Moses says, teach us to number our days. He's not interested in math. He's interested in meaning. And so therefore, I leave you with these four thoughts that I believe Moses is pulling out for your application. Number one, examine how you are made. How has God made you? David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he doesn't mean by that we just tell everybody how wonderful we are. No, what he means is that when I look at what God has done in me, I am at awe. I am my wonder. God has made each one of you with a uniqueness. All you have to do is hold up your finger, and every one of you is different. All you have to do is put your hands around your face right here, and in this little 5-inch, 6-inch square area, every one of you is different. Thank God. You are special to God. You are unique to God. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's craftsmanship, like an artisan. If you ever had anyone in your home who's done cabinetry work and comes in and cuts the corners in such a precise way that they fit that you don't even see the seams and puts all the moldings and things around it, stuff like you look at it and you realize, how did somebody do that so perfectly? Because they were skilled. And that's how God made you. Secondly, Moses says that we are to examine our days in the sense of our life, the tests of life. How has God been using you? Where has He already given you some sense of satisfaction? Where has He already given you a sense of value and worth that when you do your work, you think, that felt good. That felt good. Just like that movie, Chariots of Fire, when Eric Liddell says, you know, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. Isn't that interesting? When you run to do what you do, and when you sense satisfaction or pleasure. What is it? Examine it. Write it down. Look at it, because that's the uniqueness that God has given you. So examine your days. Look at your life. But in the process of working your life, thirdly, don't forget to examine your failures. Don't forget to examine your garbage. That's what Moses has laid out in the first part of this psalm. Because you see, we are sinful beings, but God never wastes anything. There is no experience you've gone through that's been negative that God can't use for good. He's already promised it. He says God works all things for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So examine where you've struggled, where you failed. Oftentimes, C.S. Lewis made a statement of some nature that, you know, God whispers to us in our successes and he screams to us in our pains. God is at work. He wastes nothing in creation. And last of all, Moses is telling us to pray. Pray, God, confirm the work of my hands, seeking God, because every phase of life will bring a sense of a new focus of your purpose. Remember, don't confuse focus and purpose. Purpose never changes, but when you are and where you are in this period of life, you express it, you focus it a little differently. If you're in grade school, your purpose is focused a little differently. If you're a teenager, your focus is a little differently in your purpose. If you're a parent, if you're a single, if you're married, if you're older, David says, Lord, when I reach my age and once my hairs are gray and I'm old, you still have reason for me to be here. And that's why he prays twice, confirm it. There is purpose and uniqueness for all of us. Your purpose may relate to people. Some of you have such an ability to move people, encourage people, to motivate people. Some of it may relate to tasks. You just know how to take a task and take it apart and know how to do all the pieces and make it end up where it's supposed to end up. Some of you can look at some different things and just see how they might be used. You have a deep sense of creatively being able to make things happen in your life. And you see it just in the way you decorate your home. You see it in the way you move in your office and what have you. It may reflect your creativeness. You may show a great sense of entrepreneurialness. You really know how to move things along to accomplish something to the next level. Some of you really know how to make money. And we all want to make money, but some of us just really know how to make money. And that's part of your purpose. Sometimes God raises up people with money because he knows he's got a reason for the way they use it. Whatever it is in teaching, research, whatever it is, when it gets focused, you're going to have a very unique signature of how God has made you. Remember, purpose is permanent. Focus may change. I was recently given an added responsibility to my pastoral role. I've been asked to give leadership to what we have here, Park City Christian Church Foundation. I couldn't spell the word president, and now I are one, whatever that means. I'm still a pastor here, but it's been added. But in thinking through that, realizing my focus has changed a little bit, my purpose is to develop new things for the kingdom of God. God has done that in my life since I began in the ministry, to develop new things for the kingdom of God. My focus in this new position is to enhance the joy of being God's stewards of life. And you become joyful givers of all of your life and gifts and experiences and talents when you really understand your purpose. why you're here. That's when you want to use it to make a difference. In thinking about this, I was reminded of a book I once read not long ago called The On Purpose Person by a wonderful Christian friend named Kevin McCarthy. But something that's always haunted me at the end of that particular book is the question that he ends with, are you on purpose or are you off purpose? And he has the picture of a big light switch. Every time you see a light switch, ask yourself the question, am I on purpose or am I off purpose? And we all get on and off. We're never perfectly on all the time. But realize you're either on purpose for God or you're off purpose for God in how you're living and why you're living it. Now, in your bulletin, you have a page for sermon notes, which I imagine most of you haven't used. I want you to write this sentence. Now, some of you write just anywhere. You're the kind of people that write all over your Bibles. And, you know, God forgives you for that. I write in mine. I sometimes, you know, I have lines in my Bible. Like here's a line right here. That's usually a sleep mark. You know, I went to sleep. And kind of, oh, ew. So I put an arrow and a circle, you know, make it look like I did something. But I want you to write this statement. I exist to serve God by, and then put a long blank, and take time and ask God for wisdom, ask God for grace, ask God for confirmation. Why am I here? The answer is already in you. It's already who you are. You just need to put words to it. And once you do, your life will begin to soar with anticipation, because then everything can be glorified for God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of life. Thank you for the privilege of our tests. Thank you for our failures and our struggles. You know we are but dust. And thank you, Father, that you have given each one of us, you have created us for good works, which you said in your word you planned before we even existed. And so help us, Lord, to be on your purpose, that you might receive the glory and the honor, and us to receive the joy and the satisfaction of work well done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.